Bible, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. Pastor Jim has already read them. One door and only one. Our key verse this morning is verse 7, though we'll be jumping around the chapter. Actually, there's so much in this chapter, you know there just isn't any way we're going to get through it in one Sunday. No way at all. And the more I prepare a message from here, the more I find in there, and I'm saying, man, we'll never get through chapter 10. While you turn there, by the way, the jumpstart. Normally we have the Pastor's Fellowship. The Vermont Pastor's Fellowship is hosted here on that Friday. I was in Pensacola when they had the last fellowship, and so I was preempted with Calvary Baptist Church over in Graniteville, New York. And so that's where the fellowship is going to be held for the month of January. So we'll have a jumpstart. We just won't have a supper that night. We do have the Pastor's Fellowship coming up February. In fact, we want to celebrate Jim's birthday and Steve's birthday on the 18th. So, you got any plans on the 18th?
I might have.
That was one of the dates that was open during the month of February, and it's always great to have the fellowship. We have birthday cake and everything here. I have a birthday party right here for you in a whole night. In fact, we have a lot of birthdays here during the month of January, so we'll have to remember to sing happy birthday here before we get too far along in this month. And then also tonight will be communion service. If you've got Julia has a birthday in January? 26? All right, good. Tonight will be communion service and the 6 o'clock service here. So if you're saved and part of the body of Christ, by all means be here tonight and we'll have communion service together along with the message, testimony time, and just how great God's been throughout the holidays. Amen. I think I'm beginning to lose my voice already. You know what happens when you let a lot of other people preach for you. And we've had a lot of visiting preachers in here this last month, so my voice is a little shot just from not having preached, so I began to teach the teens this morning. Anyway, verse 7, before I start rambling on here and going to nowhere. Chapter 10 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily." Now, anytime you see verily, verily, he's making a very strong point. And he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Now, some years ago, there was a game show called Let's Make a Deal. I think sometimes you see some reruns or something on that along the line there. And it would include a number of different things, but one of the things it did include several doors, and a contestant would make a deal for one of the doors and then have to choose one of the three doors that were up there. Now, for those who did not know, behind those doors, there would be anything from something very nice, something very valuable, to something that you would be a big chuckle because it was absolutely worthless. You might find a bale of hay or a donkey or something was back there that you'd never really want in your lifetime necessarily, but there it was, and that was a choice you made. And there wasn't any way whatsoever to tell which door had what behind them, and so it was simply about guessing. It was about hope that one might choose the right door. Because if you could take home a car as opposed to a donkey, you'd much rather take home a car, amen? But if you chose the wrong door, you would take home a donkey whether you wanted it or not. But, you know, the religions of the world are a lot like this in the sense that one chooses hoping that in the end they have chosen the right one. That's the world's approach. That's not our approach, but that is the way the world looks at various religions. In fact, I had a lady one time talking to her after one of the services, and she said to me, she said, "Well, you know, Pastor," she said, "I go to all the churches in the area here because," she said, "I feel at least one of them is going to be right." So she wasn't going to choose just one. She was just going to kind of jump around from one to the other, hoping that somehow by being there that God would recognize that she was at least in the right place at the right time. Now, in our text this morning, we not only get to see metaphorically a door, we also get to see what is behind this door. That's the beauty of it, amen? We don't have to guess. We don't have to try to choose blindly. We can go into this with complete knowledge and complete understanding. But I'm also reminded of a little chorus that I will not sing. Now, if Steve were preaching, he'd sing it to you. I don't want to clean this building out in the next 2 minutes anyway. I'd like to at least get through the message. I'll not sing in order to spare you, but the lyrics go, "One door and only one, and yet it's sides of two. I'm on the inside, on which side are you?" Now, we used to sing that. Thank you, Brother Jim. And I'll probably spill it anyway. So, you know, thrashing my arms around here, moving things around here. But it's kind of an interesting little chorus, and it has a great truth to it. One door and only one, and yet it's sides of two. I'm on the inside, on which side are you? And so I hope you'll meditate and think this morning and ask yourself, on which side of this door am I on? Now, in the game show, if the contestant got it wrong, there was nothing lost. But in this life, if we get it wrong, all of eternity with Christ is lost. And so by God's grace, we want to look at the parable, the person, and the promise from John chapter 10 this morning. Father, as we come to your throne of grace, we come in that very precious name of Jesus today. And Father, we're just so thankful for your great love for us, how you have reached out and called us unto yourself, you have redeemed us and have saved us by your mercy and by your grace. And Father, whatever failures and shortcomings we had in the year of 2010, Lord, we don't have to repeat them in this year of 2011. This is a brand new year. Lord, it's been untouched and we have not passed this way. And Lord, we are reminded of Israel when you told them that they had not passed this way heretofore. And Lord, as they passed through into this promised land, it was new and it was exciting. And Lord, this year can be new and exciting. And Lord, as exciting as it is in its beginning, it can be even more exciting in its ending. Lord, it may even be this is a year that we'll see you return to gather us unto yourself. Lord, we can only pray, but Lord, we also realize that that being the desire of our heart, we realize that there are loved ones and family and friends and neighbors who do not know you yet. Lord, we've prayed for them and we've witnessed to them and the seed has been planted. And Lord, they have not come to that full knowledge of salvation by faith. And so, Father, we pray that throughout this year we'll continue to be solid witnesses. And Lord, continue in our prayer and fervency. And Lord, a desire to see them come to know you as their own personal Lord and Savior. And Father, this will be the year that they turn from their sin and they turn to the Savior. And Father, you know the nature and the need of each and every heart who's gathered here. Lord, I ask and pray that you'd speak according to your goodwill and your desire, and that we will obey from the heart your Spirit's guiding and directing within our heart today. And we'll give you that praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We look first of all at the parable. Now, I want to begin with verse 6 for a number of reasons. And verse 6 in chapter 10 says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." Now, we'll get the other 2 points for the rest of the chapter here in a moment, but this portion of scripture is as much an allegory as it is a parable. In fact, the reason I believe they chose to use the word parable, because a parable and an allegory do have the same metaphorical sense, but the words that says there in verse 6, it says, "But they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them," would kind of lean you to choose the word parable as opposed to an allegory, which would be a different Greek word, simply because a parable sometimes was meant to hide something that people wouldn't readily see unless it was unveiled to them by God. But an allegory is something that anybody with a little bit of common sense could be able to look at and say, "Oh, I get it." But yet at the same time, there are a lot of things that go on spiritually and people who have been, quote unquote, saved forever, it seems like, and they're like in clueless land. They have no idea what you're talking about when you talk about salvation by faith or this, that, or the other thing. They kind of look at you, "We never heard it." When I first got here and I said we preach a lot on principles about being principled Christians, I had people say, "What's a principle? They had no idea what a principle was, and some of them have been saved almost all their entire lives, and so I began to share with them what a principle was and how we need to become principled Christians, because God has given us a book full of principles by which we ought to live our lives, and so we ought to be principled believers. And so a comparison, we have the verses, but get back here. This portion of scripture is as much an allegory as it is a parable. And either could have been used in the sense of these verses being metaphors, that is the door, the shepherd, the sheep, and the fold, and so on. But it's a comparison that is designed to be more direct in teaching a doctrine or doctrines by using something that is similar, hopefully easily understood. However, for all the religious leaders' knowledge, and they were quite knowledgeable in, quote unquote, the scriptures of their day, they completely missed this powerful metaphor. This simile, if you will. These religious leaders were, in essence, conceited in their own knowledge. Have you ever run across someone who they don't understand what it is that they're telling you, they just have all this knowledge? And they can spout off verses, and they can spout off this, and spout off all the things they've ever heard, maybe all the things they've ever been taught, but they cannot seem to be able to connect what they've been taught to the reality of living that life. They cannot take the word of God and make a personal application to their lives. There somehow is an assumption that I have all this knowledge and I have all this rolling around in my head up there, and that should be sufficient and that should be enough. And yet they never take it and apply it to their personal lives. They don't apply it to how they work in the work world. They don't apply it to how they play in the recreation world. They don't apply it necessarily to how they conduct their marriages or anything else in their lives. And so there is no real connection between what the Bible actually says and what God expects them to do. And I believe these religious leaders were like that. They were conceited in their own knowledge, and they became incensed whenever Christ, or as we saw in back in chapter 9, when the blind man dared to challenge these religious leaders, challenge their knowledge, or to bring them into question about the scriptures. This is what they said back in chapter 9, beginning in verse 30. Chapter 9, verse 30 says, I and my Father... I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter here. Go back one more. verse 30 says, the man answered, this is the blind man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Listen to what they said. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? Do you see the arrogance? The conceit? You were born in sin, and we are Pharisees, and we are Sadducees, and we are lawyers, and we are scribes, and we have all this knowledge and all this debate between ourselves here, and you, born a sinner, are going to teach us. Listen, there's some people that Harvard, in their religious quote-unquote, could be taught some things, amen? They're pretty well conceited in there. The other day I was listening to something, it was on the History Channel, and they were dealing with the Word of God and a bunch of other things here, and I'm thinking to myself, man, where are these people coming from? But they're coming from the ivory palaces of all this intellectual knowledge and all of this, what they believe is an understanding there, and they're so far off from the Scriptures, it's not even funny. It's ridiculous. And so, here we have the things that Jesus taught were above their capacity to understand. Listen, you know what? You can't come to the Scriptures with an intellectual approach to the Scriptures. The Bible says we've got to come in a childlike faith and begin to read this and allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. We can't come with a prejudiced agenda or a prejudiced understanding or a prejudice of what we think it says or what it means or whether this is real or this is not real or whether this should be here and that shouldn't be here and whether it should be in this book or in that book. Listen, some people spend an entire lifetime trying to destroy the Word of God, and then no wonder they don't come to it with faith believing. And yet we come to it with absolute faith believing. Now, in our chapter 10 this morning, in verse 9, the very first part of verse 9, he said, I am the door. And so it is more often than not, those who pretend to know much about God are typically the most ignorant about the very things that God reveals through his Scriptures. And so he not only says, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The simile of the sheep, the simile of the shepherd, the door, and the sheep in the fold should have been obvious to anyone who lived in that day and time. Now, we don't see sheepfolds today. Now, if you've been around a farm, you've lived out in the country, you may see some pastures. I remember it was when Olive McKenzie was with us. Her father was a sheep herder from up in the Coventry area, up here in Coventry, Vermont. And they had sheepfolds that in the wintertime, the sheep would stay within these confines and these folds in there so they could be bedded down and looked after and protected, so to speak. Not just allowed to graze out in the fields where they would become the next meal for a hungry bear or a hungry wolf or so on. But here we have a totally different culture. It was sheepfolds and cattle folds, and they were all very commonplace. In fact, you might even have a sheepfold on the backside of your house. The only way to get there, you had to come through the house. That was so that robbers and thieves couldn't come through there and steal your sheep. They'd have to actually come through your house to get through it, and they had to get through you to get there, if you would. I'm not so sure I'd want my backyard to be one, but in that day, it was the sheep were very precious. It was a very precious commodity, for sure. But shepherds would lead their sheep into a fold, especially during the wintertime. They may go out in the pastures in the wintertime, but at nighttime they may bring their sheep into the folds where they could be protected. And it was just a simple enclosure. It may be fences made out of stone, fences made out of wood, but they would bring the sheep into the one particular gate, and as they would come through, they would count and make sure that all the sheep that were theirs were there. They could inspect them equally as well when they came through to make sure there hadn't been any harm done to them, so that they could anoint them with salve and so on there. But that door served as the only entrance in, and it served as the only entrance out. And there was a porter that would stand at the door, and he would make sure that the shepherds who brought their sheep were the ones who came and got their sheep and not somebody else coming in and taking their sheep. But at times, more than one shepherd would bring his sheep to a common fold, and the sheep would intermingle and be safe from the wild predators or the thieves that might come by to steal them. Now, I don't know how you tell one sheep from another one, I'll be honest with you. I have no idea. One sheep looks like a sheep, amen? I tell you, I'm not around cows. One cow looks like another cow. They all look the same. I have no idea how they would tell him. And I don't think the shepherd worried too much about it. Now, maybe they did know. The Bible says he knows them by name. But if you have several hundred sheep, I'm not sure how you'd accomplish that. But the Bible says that typically a porter would stand at the entrance and he would secure the safety of the sheep until such time as the shepherds would come for them to lead them out into the pastures. And it says so in verse 3 of chapter 9. And it says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Now, I have heard said, I've never seen it in action, but a shepherd who has been around his sheep for any length of time, all he has to do is call to the sheep, and the sheep know his voice. And out of a bunch of sheep that may be mingling together there, those who recognize his voice will meander out of that group of sheep there and come to their shepherd and follow him into the green pastures. That's quite amazing when you really think about it. The porter knew who the true shepherds were and would only allow them to call their sheep. It says again in chapter 10 and verse 2. He says, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, obviously, if the porter knows that you're not the shepherd, you're not going to come in here and take out someone else's sheep. He's going to defend the sheep in that sheepfold. Now, when the shepherd comes, the true shepherd comes, the porter would recognize him. The shepherd would call to his sheep. The sheep would come out from among all the sheep that were there, and they would follow their shepherd off into the green pastures. And as the shepherd would call out, his sheep would begin to walk out of the midst of the fold and follow him as he called them, out as it says there in chapter 10 and verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, because of the bond and the time spent together, the sheep feel very safe, very secure, and they know their shepherd possesses no threat to them or poses no threat to them, but has their best interest at heart. Now, Friday night I got a call from my son over in Plattsburgh, and he was having one of his outside spigots was leaking, and he wanted to put some shutoff valves inside rather than go outside and mess around with them outside. I said, he said, Dad, would you come over and help us put some valves in? And so I said, sure, you know, anytime we can get over there and see Molly and Megan, see the twins, it's always a lot of fun to go over and to be with them for a little bit. But you know, when we walk in the house, the girls were on the floor in there, and I kind of peeked in the living room, and they recognized a different voice. And they turned around and they saw a different face. And they began to do one of those crunchy face numbers, and the tears began to come, and I kind of backed off real quick. Now, they're not familiar with Peg and myself. We get over there maybe once every couple weeks or so to be able to see the girls. Now, Lauren's a different case. She knows that Pop and Grammy are coming over. She'll be there at the door waiting for us to come through the door, and it's wonderful. But Megan and Molly, you got to warm up to them. You got to spend some time. They got to make sure that you don't pose a threat to them. And the first thing we did when they went in, they looked at us and they began to have tears. And then they looked, where's mommy? Where's daddy? Where's somebody around here? We don't want to be left alone here somehow. But you can imagine that when the shepherd comes to that door, that fold, the sheep who are his, they recognize the voice and they begin to look at the shepherd. And the other ones are probably trying to get away from him because they don't recognize the voice. So verse 9, the very last part of verse 9, reveals that these religious leaders were not able to make the connection between the simile of verse 1 to themselves as shepherds that they had become and the true shepherd that Christ was. Now, chapter 10 and verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, nobody aspires to the pastorate or to evangelism, or to the mission field, without first of all being called by God. If you're not called by God, then as verse 1 says, you're entering in by some other means. And when God calls, God empowers. When one is mommy sent, or I should say, daddy and mommy sent, it doesn't work out very well. They're into it for all the social reasons, not into it for all the spiritual reasons, and they're not willing to stand for absolute truth. They will compromise somewhere along the road, along the way, which is exactly what happened with the religious leaders of Israel. Now, they didn't make that connection between verse 1 and verses 2 and 3, where he says, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, he's talking about himself. He is that shepherd. And verse 3 says, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." Which brings us to point number 2, the person. Now, to this point in Israel's history, the vast majority of spiritual leaders, the kings or the magistrates, who should have had Israel's best interest at heart, first and foremost, they did not. And Jeremiah, in the reclining, in the declining years of Israel, in Jeremiah chapter 23, he addresses very pointedly the leaders of Israel that God had entrusted his truth to. And he says there in Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, and he says, "Woe be unto the pastors." I can remember the first time I read that as a pastor, and I began to quake in my boots. Woe be unto you pastors. That being a pastor is not something that you just choose automatically and expect God to bless because you made a good choice. But you follow in obedience to God's call in your life. And it comes with a tremendous amount of responsibility. And he says, "Woe be unto you, unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." Now, scattering the sheep is the idea that you're teaching and preaching other than what the Word of God teaches and guides us into all truth anyway. You cannot teach something that the Bible does not teach. You cannot guide people and give them knowledge about things that are not scriptural at all. And that is scattering the sheep. If I teach something other than what God's Word says, I am scattering the sheep from God. He says here in verse 2, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord." And he's simply saying there, you've scattered the flock. In other words, you've given them liberty that you do not have the right to give them liberty. I cannot alter the Word of God. You cannot come to me and say, "Well, pastor, I've got this problem. I know what the Bible says, but there is there any way around it?" Don't waste my time. I don't have that authority. God has never given to me the authority. I am a servant. I am a vessel of the Lord. I am called by him to be a servant to serve him. He doesn't serve me. I serve him. It's through the Word of God. My responsibility is to impart to you the biblical scriptural truth. It is up to you to follow in the Word of God, to meditate, and to make sure that it is amen, amen, amen. Because at one day, if it's not, it's going to be, "Oh me, oh me, oh me." But he says, "Against the pastors that feed my people." Now, if I scatter you in a different direction other than what God would have us to go according to his scriptures, and that's why we say here at Calvary, the scriptures is God's absolute and final authority in all matters of faith and life. I am not. The Baptists are not. The Word of God is. But he goes on and he says in verse 3, "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them." He's talking about men who will be obedient, men who will follow the Word of God, men who themselves are following the Word of God, men who themselves are obedient to the Word of God, and will teach the people to be the same. He said in verse 4, and he says, "And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." But also in Jeremiah chapter 23 in verse 20, he goes on and he says, "The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." I believe, beyond any shadow of a doubt, the reason that the quote-unquote larger concept of the body of Christ is in such disarray is because we're not willing to follow the preachers, because the preachers are not willing to follow God. John chapter 10 and verse 8. We come to the place here and it says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now, isn't that a wonderful statement when you think about it? It's a sad one, but it's wonderful in that it's a very powerful statement, but the sheep did not hear them. When you don't have the power of God in your life, and you don't have the power of God on your life, who's going to listen? Amen? Who's going to listen? You talk about tickling ears, itching ears and tickling ears and all the things that talk about in the New Testament there. That's what the preacher who is not willing to preach the Word of God and to preach the Word of God uncompromisingly is really kind of giving a social message that makes people feel good about nothing when it comes right down to it. And so he says very clearly, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. And Christ is talking about himself. He said, now I'm the true shepherd and I'm here to show you what a real shepherd looks like. Amen. Amen. So if the men of God want to be true men of God, then look like Christ. Be like Christ. Allow the Holy Spirit to do the work that Paul said in Romans chapter 8 he will do, that he wants to conform us to the image of Christ. Dads, you are that spiritual leader in your home. If you want your children to understand and to accept your spiritual leadership in the home, then assimilate your thoughts and your reasoning, your understanding. Assimilate it to God. Assimilate it to Christ. Get it from the scriptures and let them see what Christ looks like in reality. Not just on a written page, but what he looks like in the form of a human being who is acting on the same levels and the same areas of obedience as did Christ. And so they had their own agendas and were therefore powerless to impact. If I came to this pulpit with my agenda, I would be absolutely powerless. If you come to your Sunday school classes, Sunday school teachers, with your own agenda, you're going to be powerless to reach the hearts and the lives of these young people. I want our kids to see our God is an awesome God. Not just because he is mighty and he is powerful, but when you begin to consider all that God has created and all that God has designed, you can't help but sit back there and just be taken back and say, wow, who can begin to fathom the God of creation? How does a finite mind grasp it? How does a finite mind wrap itself around the infinite mind of God? And all you can do is just be almost buckled to your knees and say, man, this is unbelievable. Were it not true? And so there's a lot of powerless preachers out there today. It's a social gospel. And you know, when you begin to look at a cross-section of America, America is becoming a very amoral and an immoral nation. You can't kill millions of babies every year and not have that have a profound negative impact on a society. And I thank God for his loving grace and his forgiveness, because there isn't any sin that we have committed that God can't forgive except for the rejecting of his son, Jesus Christ. But when you begin to look at what's going on in America today, listen, there are things that are being talked about openly and being shown openly that you wouldn't even, husbands and wives probably wouldn't even talk about them behind closed doors. And now today, all that stuff is just flooding our society, and what an immoral nation we've got. But in our text, Jesus is the true shepherd, and he alone has the right and the right of passage to lead his sheep. He enters the door or gate to the sheepfold, it says in verse 2. He said, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He knows the portal is going to open to him. He knows that the sheep are going to respond to him. And so he comes in through the door. The porter knows him and gives him the right of passage to enter in and gather his sheep. And those who are truly his sheep recognize him. And they recognize his voice. And they are ready in gladness to follow him wheresoever it is that he leads them. Note the contrast to this truth to another truth in verse 5. Verse 5 says, chapter 10 and verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now, you have to picture this as a sheep and someone else trying to, back a number of years ago, we had a Sheltie, and I was working on one of the cars, we had the house there, and I was underneath the car. And I was working on the exhaust system and doing something underneath it there. And our Sheltie was sitting right out in the driveway, sitting right there, kind of wasn't watching me because he had no idea what I was doing. I guess he just wanted to be around me. And a car pulls up to the end of the driveway, and they didn't see me under the car. And I heard him say, come here, come here, come here, lassie, or whatever they called him. And then I slid out from my creeper running from underneath the car there, and they kind of took off. But you know what? Missy never moved. She just kind of looked at him like, yeah, and who are you? Had no desire whatsoever. But you know, the interesting thing is, when he says here, verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now, if you go to a vacation somewhere and you step into a church, you will almost instantaneously sense and feel whether the Spirit is there or the Spirit is not there. I've gone places where I've gone in and I felt, man, it just feels so cold in here. Not because the heat wasn't on, but because there was just something almost like I couldn't relate to what was going on. And maybe you felt the same way. You've gone someplace, you've gone in there, and you said, it just doesn't quite feel right. Or for one reason or another, you know that we have family members who may be attending other churches and have a different faith base, and you've gone out of respect for your own church members, and you've gone there for funerals and things of that nature there, and you've gone there, and you said, my, this is so cold in here. And that is how we ought to feel if you are the true sheep of God. Because if you can go to any church, regardless of the denomination, regardless of what they believe, and you can feel comfortable, there's something wrong. There's something seriously, spiritually wrong. Amen? My voice was a strange voice to Molly and to Megan. And they immediately began with tears to look for their mother, a familiar face with a soothing and a familiar voice of comfort and safety. But I'd been in and around the kitchen and up and down, going down the basement and working on the valves and replacing, putting in the two shut-off valves for my son over there. And when they'd done that, by the time we got done, Peg was already holding the kids and she was playing with them a little bit there. And so I could go and I could now begin to play with them, which was a lot of fun. I could get them to tickle them and snuggle them and, oh, you know, do all the things that grandpops like to do, and them all over their cheeks and all over their faces. And yeah, it's a wonder they don't like Pop when he comes around, you know. But we have a lot of fun with them. But by the time we got ready to go, we were holding them and cuddling them and ooing and just playing and just doing all kinds of great things with them, because they began to sense that I was no major threat. The true shepherd's interests are his sheep. They're not his own interest. His interests are the sheep. Verse 11 of chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Wow. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Remember King David, as he recounted the days in which he tended his father's sheep. He was standing before Saul. Goliath had defied the armies of Israel. David came to check on his brothers and bring some goods that his father had sent him with. He couldn't understand, why are you letting this big man giant down there in the valley? Why are you letting him defy the armies of Israel? And they scolded him. He said, I'll take care of that guy. Now, I'm paraphrasing it. Won't find that in the King James, by the way. And they took him before King Saul, and King Saul wanted to put all his armor on him. And you know, David said, I haven't proved him. His stuff's too heavy. He's too big, too clumsy. And the Bible says he just walked down that valley, picked up 5 stones, put them in his pouch there. He went down there and he slew the giant. But he recounted his days as a shepherd. Now, they were, in a way, his sheep, but they were his father's sheep. And he was given the great responsibility of looking after those sheep. And he says there that a lion came and he went and he took the lion and caught the lion by the beard and he killed the lion with the lamb in the mouth. And he did the same thing with the bear. He said, that giant will be as one of them. Man, he was willing to give his life for the sheep. Jesus not only says he is the shepherd, he states rightly so in verse 11a, I am the good shepherd. Now the question is, what is it that makes him the good shepherd? Not just a hireling, but the good shepherd. We find the answer to that in the rest of the verse, where he tells us why he is not like any other shepherd, the other religious leaders, in verse 11b, where he simply says there, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He will put his life on the line. The other shepherds or leaders, spiritual leaders, and the term is loosely applied, were thieves and robbers, according to verse 8. Verse 8 we find is best seen as the general heart condition of those other leaders in Matthew chapter 23 verses 2 through 7, where we're reminded again, even of not just in the days of Jeremiah, but in the days of Christ, the spiritual lethargy and the spiritual indifference of these leaders, if you will, in Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 2. Then spake Jesus in verse 1 to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whosoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." Already we're seeing there's a serious heart problem. Verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men rabbi," rabbi, or to say master. And you can read the rest of the chapter because he has a lot of woes in there to the scribes and the Pharisees, and what a mess that is. But you know what? I believe we've got a lot of that going on in the world today. A lot of spiritual leaders who are the same way today. They're more interested in the praise and the platitudes of men than they are of being obedient to God. They have the respect of man rather than the respect of God foremost in their desires. Because of the sad state of the human heart, whether of the laity or the religious leaders, it was necessary for God to send his son to be the shepherd, to be the good shepherd who alone would do the right thing by the sheep, the lost of this world, and give his life a ransom for you and I. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And then we close with the third point very quickly. Verse 9. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find good pasture." Christ is here standing before the Israelites, and I believe all of humanity, and clearly stating, he is the good shepherd. And what does a good shepherd do? What does a good shepherd do? Lays down his life for the sheep. He is the door. Now, that's a solecism in which he not only is the shepherd, but he is also the door. And so he is the door, the entrance into and out of the sheepfold. You could not get into that sheepfold any other way legitimately than to come by way of the door. If you try to climb over the wall, you're coming in illegitimately. You have another agenda. You cannot come into the family of God by any other means than the door, which is Christ the Lord. If desires to be free of the liars and the thieves and the robbers of men's souls, and to have a shepherd who cares deeply about them, what a difference between those who do not care and those who do care. One who wants to come in and to steal the sheep and one who actually cares about their well-being. Then Jesus is that good shepherd. If you desire to be free from liars, if you desire to be free of thieves and robbers who would lie and steal your soul as the servants of Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is very clear that Satan is able to transform or metzu himself to be as a minister of light, and yet he's a liar. And it says, "And no small marvel, for even his ministers," they are also medeske medidzus. They're not transformed, they are masquerading as having transformed themselves. They are still liars and robbers, and they are thieves, and they will steal your soul. If you will choose him today, then you can enter into his sheepfold, where he will keep you safe from all the liars, from all the false teachers. Isn't that nice to know that if you are genuinely the Lord's and you're in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit of God will guide you and lead you into all truth? Because that is his ministry. His ministry is for you and I to get in this book, to read this book. And by the way, if you haven't signed up in the back there, if you're in your fifth year, fourth year, third year, sign up, circle it back there. But listen, this is God's blueprint for our lives. If we will follow the blueprint, we will lead successfully spiritual lives that will affect every aspect of how we live our lives. Amen? But folks, we need to understand this morning that this book, you cannot be free from the liars of this world without being in the Word of God. Only way that you can check on, we're not told to try the Spirit. How do you try the spirits? Not like going down to one of the clothing stores down here and you try on the clothes to see if it's going to fit or not fit. You try the spirits by seeing. If God didn't say it, they're wrong. If God said it and they said it, God is right. They had to be right because God is right. All right. That's how it comes down. And so if you will choose in the day, then you can enter into his sheepfold. And you'll be free of the liars, the false teachers, and the false shepherds. And as Psalm 23 promises that he'll lead us to green pastures. Green pastures of truth and everlasting life with him. You see, the love. You see the safety of one's soul and spiritual well-being in verse 9 in the last part. And it says where he says, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. There are some good pastures and there are some bad pastures, aren't there? There are some green and lush pastures. And boy, there's some rough, rocky, miserable pastures to be in. He's going to lead you into green pastures. We're talking about green pastures of truth. So that you will have an understanding of, Lord, I don't understand why this is happening. But if you're patient and you're obedient and you're in the scriptures, God will begin to unveil and reveal to you why we're going through certain things. He will give us the joy as we go through that. So that while everybody else is falling apart, whether their personal lives are falling apart, or their marriages are falling apart, or their families are falling apart, you as an individual may be going through similar situations, going through similar circumstances, but yet you have a joy. There's a peace that passes understanding. See, that's green pastures. We're not falling apart. We're being held together by the bond of God's word and God's promises and God's truth. And so that we can weather these storms and know that no matter how tough the storm gets, he's there with us in the center of it all. Jesus has laid down his life on the old rugged cross, and he raised up that life on the third day. He now sits at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, and through the Holy Spirit of God and the infallibly preserved word of God, he guides us and leads us into the green pastures of spiritual and moral truth. But what you've got to do, you've got to come to him. He says, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved. He shall be saved. This morning you are on one side of that door or the other. One side we find those sheep who have to him accepted him as their Savior and their shepherd. On the other side, you have many who want to be your shepherd to mislead you, to blind you, to steal your soul. One door, and only one, and yet its sides are two. On which side are you? Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together, gathered around your word. Again, so thankful for not just only the marvel and the wonder of having preserved your truth for us in this generation, but that you loved us in a way that we can't even begin to fathom, the kind of love that would love sinners of every degree, if we may use the analogy. For we realize you didn't die for the sins as much as the sin nature from which the sins emanate. And Father, you know the condition of each and every heart that's gathered here this morning, and those will be gathered maybe before the TV on the Calvary Life program. And you know their heart's condition. You know whether their names are in that Lamb's Book of Life or not. Lord, you know if they have come in by the legal door, the lawful door, having come in through you, or have tried to climb over some other way. Lord, help them to realize this morning that there is only one door, and there is only one way. It's a narrow way, but it's the right way. And Father, only you can impress this indelibly upon each and every heart. Lord, only you can help them to understand and know where it is, where they stand in your presence, or whether they even stand in your presence. Lord, you know the nature and need of every heart this morning as well as those who are saved. Lord, whether they're listening to the voice of the shepherd, or if they're listening to many other voices which are untested, unproven, and untried with the scriptures. So Lord, as you know the nature and the need of every heart, continue to work your desire, and may we be obedient. And heads are bowed and eyes are closed as Diane quietly plays on the piano this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And I'm wondering today, a child of God, you say, preacher, I'm saved. I'm a part of the sheep. I'm part of the family of God. I'm part of that sheepfold. I know that I've got a home in heaven, but you know what, preacher, I'll be honest with you, I don't think I've been listening very closely to the voice of the Lord. I've allowed a few other shepherds to give me some counsel, and I'm beginning to look back and say, you know, that wasn't the best of counsel. It wasn't the wisest of counsel. And preacher, for this year of 2011, I want to make sure that my ears are attuned to the right shepherd. I want to be able to recognize and to hear his voice. And pastor, would you pray for me in closing today that my ears will be tuned to him? Preacher, would you pray for me today? Hands are here and a few hands over there. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Preacher, would you pray? You may say this morning, preacher, I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity. And if you have no idea, and maybe you think 85% positive, wouldn't you rather go out of here this morning being 100% positive? Wouldn't you like to walk out of here knowing beyond any shadow of a doubt that if you were to breathe your last breath that you would wake up in the presence of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You can do that this morning, preacher. I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity. Would you pray for me in closing with these others today? I'll not embarrass you. I won't point you out. But preacher, would you pray for me in closing? I just don't know. I'm not even sure if you can know. But if I can, I would like to know. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Preacher, would you pray? Well, Father, once again, we thank you for this time that we could be together, gathered around your word, knowing that your word is absolute truth. Lord, we may not like everything that we read, but Lord, it's there for a reason. It's there to guide us, to instruct us. Lord, whether it's the ugly or whether it's the beautiful, it exists there for our learning, for our understanding. Lord, some to challenge us, much of it to change us, so that in that process of the Holy Spirit's ministry, each and every day will find us as believers being more conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, won't you guide and direct throughout the remainder of this day? Lord, may the seed that's been planted be directed by your Holy Spirit to bring about the fruits that you desire in each and every heart and each and every home. And, Father, we'll give you the praise. We'll give you the honor. We'll give you the glory. And now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.